in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." This was a miracle. He challenged these priests of Baal. And all day they prayed that their God would call fire down. And when the time of the evening sacrifice drew nigh, Elijah presented to the people his God, the God of Israel, our God. "Ye are the children of God and the seed of Abraham. And God has called us and set us apart and given us a responsibility in this day because his name has been named upon us." Each of you perhaps will recall the experience that happened on the 21st day of September, 1823, when Joseph of Palmyra Seir was visited by his angelic courier. Moroni quoted several scriptures to this Palmyra Seir, including the fourth book of Malachi. And it reads differently than in the King James or even in the Inspired Version. And this is what it says: "Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The angel then went and quoted the next verse differently also. "And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. And if it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming." Who are the fathers? All of you have read the Book of Mormon. You read about the 2,000 sons of Helaman. Was he their father? Latter-day Revelation makes this poignant statement regarding our fathers. "And also Elijah, whom I have committed the keys of the power of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, that the whole earth may not be smitten with a curse. And also with Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, your fathers, by whom the promises remain, and also with Michael or Adam, the father of all, the prince of all, the Ancient of Days." The fathers to which Elijah was praying that the hearts of the people would be turned back to were the prophets: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They are our fathers. They were their fathers. And if our hearts are not turned back to him in these, the latter days, the whole earth would utterly be wasted at his coming. And you know, that's not hard to imagine. Look at our world today. Our world is careening out of control. And outside of his divine intervention, there is no hope for the children of men. But God's promises are sure. He's steadfast, he's immovable, and that which he has spoken will come to pass. What were the promises made to these fathers that are so important for our hearts to be turned back to and for the fathers to have their hearts turned towards us? And how was that blessing to be made manifest? We all know about Jesus. He was a descendant in the flesh of Judah, but the birthright blessing didn't go to Judah. It went where? To Joseph. Joseph had two sons when he was down in Egypt waiting for his father and his brethren to join him. And he brought his two young sons before his father, their grandfather. And he placed his hands upon them and said, "Let my name be named upon them, the name of Israel." You see, the blessing given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was transferred to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They received the blessing of primogeniture. The blessing given to Israel was placed upon his sons. How then was the hand or the power of the priesthood to be revealed by Elijah the prophet as referenced in the scripture quoted by the angel? Has that event already taken place? Or is it a future episode? Does the story carry with it any echoes of divine revelation as we read it? And how best can you and I divine its meaning? Joseph described the appearance of Elijah, the ancient prophet, to he and Oliver Cowdery on the third day of April, 1836, following the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. There were a series of visions that burst upon him. The Lord Jesus appeared just as he's described in the book of Revelation. And Moses appeared and committed the keys of the gathering of the tribes of Israel from all the parts of the earth. And Elijah appeared. For Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us and said, "Behold, the time has fully come, which was spoken of by the mouth of Malachi, testifying that he should be sent before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse. Therefore, the keys or the authority of this dispensation are committed into your hands, and by this ye may know the great and dreadful day of the Lord is near, even at the doors." Brothers and sisters, that power is in this church. The power to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children, that God might rescue his people, that he might complete his work, bring to pass his act, even his strange act, redeeming Israel, building a holy city, preparing that bride for the wedding, that there might be a birth, the man-child that would rule all nations with a rod of iron. So Elijah gathered 12 stones to make this altar. And those 12 stones were simply a representation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Each of you will recall on Aaron's breastplate, there were 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. And Elijah had this sacrifice, these stones, the wood and the bullock, covered with water three times. Let me suggest to you that his encounter with these apostate priests prophetically forecasts for us God's purpose in these last days, of Israel being washed in the waters of regeneration. When we baptize someone, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so the sacrifice was covered three times. And then he prayed. Isn't that what the Book of Mormon says? After they've been baptized, they pray, and then they lay hands on to bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost, that they might be given the baptism of fire, even as Elijah's sacrifice was set aflame. So the flame of God can be set free in the midst of his people. Why? That our hearts might be turned back again, that we might become the children of God and inheritors of the promises made to our fathers. Anyone that's a father here wants to share all that he has with his sons. And these prophets are praying, yearning and longing over us, that by our faith we might attain unto the promises that were vouchsafed in those who went before us, that it might be realized in this day and in this place, all the promises to the faithful would come to fruition. And so Elijah has appeared to the men of this generation. We needn't worry about the condition of the church. The power of this church and its fulfillment rests with heaven. And God will dispatch those spiritual entities, those angelic messengers, to help complete this work. What is the gospel? From the Doctrine and Covenants, I think the most succinct explanation of the gospel we can find is in the 39th section, the second paragraph. "And this is my gospel, repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, even the Comforter, which showeth all things and teacheth the peaceable things of the kingdom." You know, many people believe and teach that sanctification is a process. Prayer, fasting, study, keeping the Sabbath, obeying the word of wisdom, paying our tithing, and so forth. These disciplines are very, very, very important in our lives. And if we do them, they make us better witnesses for the Lord Jesus. They equip us to be those individuals that can be used by him to reap down the nations, that our twos can put their tens of thousands to flight. But do they sanctify us? And if not, how are we sanctified? From the Book of Mormon we read, "Now this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also." Elijah, in his confrontation with these priests and following, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Joshua says, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Moses says, "I've set before you life and death, good and evil. Therefore, choose life, that thee and thy seed may live." And thus did God call the ancients to commitment, the same commitment to which you and I are called, who have entered the waters of regeneration and have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and been anointed with that fire. Brothers and sisters, baptism is the path, the gateway, the door, if you like, into the church. "Behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church." You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." And latter-day revelation clearly reveals to us, instructs us, that the kingdom of God is a synonym for the church. "Lift up your hearts and rejoice, for unto you the kingdom," or in other words, the keys of the church, "have been given. Even so, amen." Many times I hear people say, "Well, they weren't converted to Jesus, they were converted to the church." I understand what they're trying to say. But when you enter the church, you enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom doesn't come with observation, it's from within. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Zion is a holy city, but the kingdom is within us. And Jesus bears witness to us by the manifestation of his Spirit that we become heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, entering into his kingdom, that as a people collectively, we can build a holy city. When men and women desire to be baptized into this new and everlasting covenant, their faith is published, their repentance is made sure, and their allegiance to Jesus is made known to the world. When the elders of this church go forth to declare the everlasting gospel, to preach the gospel of the kingdom and baptize those who believe, the power of the priesthood is revealed. His servants are ordained, and they're commissioned in these last days to go forth proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And to those who go forth in this power are given the ability to remit sin. This church is different, brothers and sisters. Jesus told his apostles, "Whosoever sins ye remit," they are remitted. And then they're baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. John preached baptism. Why? For the remission of sins. It wasn't an outward sign of an inward grace. It wasn't membership in some organization. We're buried with Christ. We enter into his kingdom. The everlasting priesthood is revealed just as Elijah predicted, so that Israel might be gathered and saved into the kingdom of God. And this revelation of Elijah appearing in this time is simply a harbinger of greater revelation to come. However, we as a people live far below the expectations that our Lord has for us. You know, this is a little bit of a side note, but I'll bet you young people today read more text messages in a day than scriptures they read in a month, or maybe in a year. We're living below our potential, brothers and sisters, and God has asked us to enter into his kingdom. You know, revelation is the heart of the angel message, and the river of our work should naturally flow into the ocean of the testimony of Jesus. Let me give you an example of how that works. When Brother Bill Leitzinger and I were in Maine, Sister Savitri Thapa, we stayed in her home, and it was a brand new home. It was a very unusual arrangement. They didn't own the home. Indra's sister did. She lived in another country. But the church met in Indra's home, and so they decided it's a three-story house. It's very narrow and straight up and down. Decided the church would continue to meet on the first floor, so Indra and Savitri would buy the first floor of the house, and her sister would own the rest. Well, the contractor came wanting his money, and Savitri was afraid of him. And one day, Savitri asked Bill and I to administer to her. And after we administered to her, she said, "I want to share with you a dream." She said, "I was up on the balcony of my home, and as I was standing up there, I saw two doves flying around in the air, and they landed. They turned into angels. Those angels began to walk down the stairways," and she said, "I followed them. They walked down to the first floor of the house, and the door was open, and the sun was shining in. And she sat down in a chair, and those two angels laid hands upon her head and administered to her. And following this administration, with tears streaming down her face, she said, 'Oh, Brother Bill, oh, Brother Patrick, I have to tell you this experience.'" And she shared this with us. And she said, "You were those angels." We're not angels, but we were ministers, ministering spirits sent to minister to one of God's sheep. The spirit, the power, and the promise of revelation is sown into this church. Section 8 of the Book of Covenants is an example of this. We're told there that Oliver Cowdery was given a gift, the gift of revelation. It was compared to the gift that Moses had. He was told that when Moses parted the Red Sea, he did it by the gift of revelation. That power is in this church. When someone is authoritatively washed in the waters of regeneration and they're anointed with His Holy Spirit, a gift is bestowed. Every one of you have received a gift. And those gifts are revelatory in nature because they bear witness of the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of revelation, and He's also the Spirit of the restoration. The candidate comes out of the water into a new land, a land of promise. He's born again into the kingdom of God. Have you ever considered the story of the brother of Jared in the Book of Mormon? In Hebrew, the meaning of Jared means to come down. And the word Jordan in the Hebrew comes from the word Yarden, and it means descender, nearly the same meaning as Jared. So Jared and Jordan are essentially the same word or mean the same thing. Why is that important? John the Baptizer, who, by the way, came in the spirit and the power of Elias or Elijah, he baptized in the Jordan. They went down in the water, and they came up out of the water into a new country, into the promised land. You know, Latter-day Revelation instructs us that when our children reach the age of accountability, which is 8 years of age, if they've been taught by their parents, they should be ready to be baptized into the kingdom of God. So John went down into the Jordan, and the brother of Jared went down into the water. There were 8 vessels, brothers and sisters, and we're baptized when we're 8 years old. And we go down into the water just like the Jaredites, and they came up out of the water into a promised land. They were born again, metaphorically. Baptism was foreshadowed for us in the Law of Moses. A male child was circumcised on the 8th day. And if we can believe Moses and Ezekiel, each day was counted as a year. There were only 8 souls saved: Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. And the scriptures tell us, "Which is the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." So the story of the brother of Jared, the baptizing by John in the Jordan, and the law of the old covenant, the law of circumcision, all have echoes or prophecies regarding this principle of entering into the kingdom of God, because this is the gospel. So what is our future as members of His church and kingdom? And what should we preach? I'm sure every one of you, brethren, when you're assigned to preach, you wonder, what should I preach? Well, the early elders asked that same question. They went to Joseph and they said, Joseph, what should we preach? The answer was section 108. And if you read section 108, he said he promised to make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. He counseled the church to come out of Babylon and gather to the land of promise. He said, send forth the elders of my church unto the nations which are afar off, unto the isles of the sea. Behold, and lo, this shall be their cry, and the voice of the Lord unto all people. Go ye forth unto the land of Zion. Do you think God has changed relative to his word? What are the elders to preach today? What must we preach? He counseled the church to come out of Babylon. What is Babylon? Again, section 108 says, go ye out from among the nations, even from Babylon, from the midst of wickedness, which is spiritual Babylon. Do you think we're in the midst of spiritual wickedness? Do you think there's darkness that's encamped about the saints of God? And if so, why? Is the church in bondage today? We've been given the gift of the Holy Ghost. We've been born again, ushered into the kingdom. Consider the promise of the redemption of Zion. Behold, I say unto you, the redemption of Zion must needs come by power. Therefore, I will raise up unto my people a man who shall lead them like as Moses led the children of Israel. For ye are the children of Israel and the seed of Abraham, and must needs be led out of bondage by power and with a stretched out arm, even as your fathers were led at the first, so shall the redemption of Zion be. You know, Babylon has to fall. It's been prophesied. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, mentions, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And two verses later, another angel flies through the midst of heaven, saying, behold, Babylon is fallen. Today, brothers and sisters, there are evidences that we're in the culmination period when this is going to be realized. From our church history, volume 1, a prophecy delivered by Joseph the seer, the time will come that war will be poured out upon all nations, beginning at this place. And thus with the sword and by bloodshed, the inhabitants of the earth shall mourn. And with famine and plague and earthquake and thunder of heaven and the fierce and vivid lightning also, shall the inhabitants of the earth be made to feel the wrath and indignation and chastening hand of Almighty God, until the consummation decreed hath made a full end of all nations. And from the Book of Mormon, a prophecy in our day, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, whom Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him, Joseph, to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant, and my people who are a remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if he goeth through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee. I will destroy thy chariots. I will cut off thy cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lies and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not known. What a stewardship we have as a church and we men of the ministry to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to gather out from Babylon the elect. And the elect are those who hear his voice and harden not their hearts, that all Israel might be saved. He sent Elijah to reveal the priesthood so that our hearts could be turned back, so that he could reclaim his people. You know, the scriptures tell us Jesus will come as a thief in the night. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But I want to suggest to you that he will not come as a thief in the night to you and I. He should not come that way. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the dark or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's our stewardship. Let us watch and be sober. Let us stay awake. It is waning on toward midnight. Soon we'll hear the watchman cry. See, the Son of God is coming. The King is coming, we sang. He tells us why we will be prepared, why we will be watching. It shall come to pass, he that feareth me shall be looking forth for the great day of the Lord to come, even for the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. Are we looking for those signs? Wonders in the heaven and in the earth beneath. Today we have earthquakes in diverse places. In 2004, a 9.0 earthquake hit Indonesia. It killed 226,000 people in 12 countries. In 2010, an earthquake magnitude 7.0 killed 23,000 people. It affected 3 million. 3 million were injured, 1 million homeless, 250,000 residences damaged, and 30,000 businesses. February 10th, an 8.8 magnitude earthquake hit Chile with a death toll of 521. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. Again, the word of God warned, behold, vengeance cometh on the inhabitants of the earth. As a whirlwind, it shall come upon all the face of the earth, saith the Lord. Look at Tuscaloosa. Look at Joplin, Missouri. Are these not whirlwinds? Is God getting our attention? Have we come out of Babylon? We men of the ministry, are we circumspect? Are we devoting our lives to our ministry? Is this a vocation or an avocation? Further counsel, he tells us in section 61, gird up your loins and be watchful and be sober, looking for the coming of the Son of Man, for he cometh in an hour ye think not. Pray always, lest ye enter into temptation, that ye may abide the day of his coming, whether in life or in death. Even so, amen. So what do we preach? We preach the gospel of the kingdom. Why? So the power of the priesthood can be revealed, so that Israel can be washed in the waters of regeneration, receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and be gathered to our Lord. We preach the gospel that Israel might flee Babylon and be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. For behold and lo, the scripture says he comes quickly. You know, the hour is late and the day is far spent. As a people, we need to pick up the pace. Our landscape is about to change politically, socially, morally, and economically. He's about to come out of his hiding. He's about to make bare his arm in the midst of the nations. He will soon call every north country and every isle of the sea. He will soon gather his people to America, the land of the free. He's soon to confirm the great latter-day theme, because the set time to favor Zion has come. Recently, I had an opportunity to meet a different branch of the restoration. They're small in number, 2,700 members domestically, 10,000 around the world. They're the Bickertonite branch of the restoration. They never came through the reorganization. They followed Sidney Rigdon and traced their heritage back through that branch of the Restoration. But when we met these people, we found a dynamic, spontaneous people, anxious to bear their testimony, anxious to take the gospel as they understand it into all the world. One sister in their church who's not musical by any stretch of the imagination, she's not poetic. She began receiving a gift in the early 1980s, and she's received 200 hymns. They're called the Songs of Zion. Paula Swain sang one of those songs last Sunday night, if you were here. They're singing the songs of Zion. They preach about Zion. They pray about Zion. They long for Zion. They claim they don't know where it is. They need our testimony, and we need some of their zeal. They're a happy, dynamic people, filled with joy, and that's what it means to enter the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And from one of the songs I heard, I want to conclude my remarks tonight by referring you to the stanza of a song, Wave the Flags. We need to wave the flags from the hilltops, from all of the rooftops, from all where the flags ought to fly, from all of the treetops, till all of the world stops, while the Lord and his army goes by. Let the joy break like thunder with amazement and wonder as our colors we proudly display. It's a baby, it's a nation, it's a brand new creation, it's the start of a brand new day. May God bless you. May his spirit abide with you is my prayer. Amen and amen.
What a unique opportunity that the Lord has really blessed us tonight in our time together. And I invite all to stay for refreshments afterwards and to continue to bask in the fellowship of His Spirit that's been with us for all the time that we've been able to be together tonight. Let us stand together and sing hymn number 423. Now let us rejoice in the day of salvation. We'll stand for this, and then we'll have our benediction by priest Larry Elias. Thank you.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee to be here under thy ministry this night, and for the words that our brother has brought to us. We know, Lord, that thou hast called us. Thou hast wanted us to come unto thee and to do thy will and to follow thy commandments and thy words that thou hast given unto us. Please be with us as we leave here this night, that we may remember those things which have been said unto us, that we may be the people that thou hast called us to be, that we may invite all to come unto thy Son and unto thee, and bless us and bless those that are to come, that we may know and that we may profess thy gospel. For we do love thee and we do praise thee, and we need thy guidance and we need thy strength and we need thy wisdom. For we do love thee and we do praise thee in thy Son's most holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.